God is love, and at the beginning of time, God spoke into a formless void and created all things. Therefore, we can say that love speaks. And what does it say? Love whispers words of freedom to all people everywhere. This is Love Speaks, the podcast. Just two priests talking about life through the lens of the Sunday readings. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Come with us as we encounter the Word.
All right, do you want to pray?
Yeah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we just give you thanks for this time together. And just ask that you send us your Spirit. Send your Spirit to those who are with us. And help make us free. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
So how you been, Father Ryan? How was your week?
It was really good. Another good one. Another crazy one for sure. So we have just about, well, I guess by the time this goes up, we'll have 2 days left. Or maybe about a week left before the pastor comes back. So that'll be good.
Are you by yourself right now?
No. So the rector is on sabbatical, and I'm here. But then we have an administrator who is doing a good job, but he also teaches at Mundelein, and he's also something else in the diocese. So he's got all these other jobs. So I'm here a lot by myself. I'm not the only one here, but I'm here a lot by myself, and that's kind of getting to be, it's kind of getting old, you might say. There's two other priests that live with us, so I'm not like living by myself, but as far as like the parish stuff goes. So that'll be good, because there's a lot of stuff that like keeps coming up, like, oh, you want to do this, you want to do that? Oh, well, we'll have to ask the pastor when he comes back. Oh, that's a great idea, zealous young one. But, so I'm excited about that. Get some, like, direction going here and some stuff to do. But, yeah, so that'll be really good to have him back and have the house full. And it's good. There'll be four of us here. So
has he been on sabbatical the entire time? You were just ordained.
That's right.
Right. So,
yeah. So he was here for the first 3 weeks. Just to kind of help me get in and settled and get the stuff going with the parish, because he also is new here. And then he left after 3 weeks. So he's been gone since July.
Wow.
Since July. But he just finished 11 years as the vicar for priests. So 11 years as the vicar for priests. That is like...
worst job in the diocese.
Yeah, that is the worst job in the diocese. So he deserves a nice sabbatical, and I just saw him the other day. He went away on this, he's a huge, like, outdoorsy guy, so for the last half of his sabbatical, he did the Lake Michigan Circle Tour. You ever done that?
No.
So he did the whole thing. It took him, like, 40 days.
Michigan Circle Tour.
Yeah, the lake Michigan, where you go around the lake.
Oh.
Up through the UP and then down the UP and then down through Wisconsin.
Like on the water or around the water?
Around the water, on the land. Near the water the whole time, of course, but around the water. So I had to help him pick or drop off his RV. And looks great. Like, he's lost weight. He's all tan.
Mm.
Jeez Louise. We're all over here, like, pudgier than ever. And
gaining weight and losing weight. Pigment.
Yeah, we have no pigment left.
So anyway, you're excited. When is this happening? He's getting back next week?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Tuesday.
Cool. Yeah.
Tuesday. And my day off is Wednesday. So welcome home. Bye.
Take it easy.
See ya. Hope your toilet works and stuff.
Yeah. You know, so you're like in suspended animation kind of.
Yeah. Like, and yeah. That's
start anything new.
Exactly. And that's been hard, you know, because you know, I have all this newly ordained priest energy.
Mm-hmm.
That I just need to get out, like I'm a puppy or something, but there's kind of a lot of, and I mean...
You're a puppy in that you're just making a mess everywhere, you're not house trained yet.
I am not house trained, and so to say that I'm making a mess, each room I go in, I just, I seem to make a mess, and that's more true than you really know.
you need somebody with a rolled up newspaper to come give you some direction.
My dad used to use a beanbag on our dog.
Like a beanbag from the game?
Yeah, like a
cornhole?
Mm-hmm, yep, yep. And not throw it at the dog, but pretty darn near the dog.
To just scare him?
Yeah, mm-hmm, yep.
Like, do you have hard floors? It would land on the hard floor?
Yeah, yeah, exactly, exactly. And it would kind of...
jar him away from his obsession or fixation?
Yeah, or peeing. You know, whatever.
Right, as the case may be. Well, I had a good week.
Yeah. I was going to ask you, by the way. Yeah, I was going to ask you. Oh, man. Hey, Father Connor, how was your week?
Great, Father Ryan. Thanks for asking.
My pleasure.
We had a summit. Now, these podcasts are coming out a week late, right? So a couple weeks ago, we had this great summit, the Archdiocese, with Father James Mallon. He came and spoke to all the pastors and their staffs and I think like four or five parish representatives from each parish, either volunteers or staff. Now, I'm not technically a parish. I brought my two pastoral staff members. And it was great, man. It was very well executed. It was in Rosemont at one of this big convention center. And I was very impressed with the turnout.
Looked like there was a couple thousand people there or something.
Yeah, would you see it on Twitter or something?
Yeah, I followed it very closely.
There were a couple of your Joliet Bras.
What?
There.
Why?
Why? It was a convention for cool kids, and anybody who was cool was there. You didn't make it out, huh?
Classic Father Ryan didn't get the invite to that.
Not a ton of you guys, but just the coolest ones.
Oh. Like Mark Bernhard stuff. Oh, nice.
Actually, Mark Bernhard, he got invited up to talk at one point. Mallon did a breakout for just the priests.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Father Mallon is the author of the book Divine Renovation.
Yeah.
And the founder of Divine Renovation Ministries.
Yeah.
Which, this is explication. I'm not telling it because you don't know. This is for the listeners. Although they're not supposed to know that.
That's why I was acting like I didn't know and was grateful that you said something.
I read his book the first year I was a priest because I was... Actually, the first year I was full-time in the parish because the first year I was doing STL. And when I got in the parish, it was summertime. I'm like, what does a parish even do? Because I had never, besides internship, I had never worked in a parish. And it just seemed like this sort of Sisyphus boulder rolling up the hill. You just keep working and working and working, and less people come to Mass, and nobody, very few of the kids are reached through religious ed or youth group or anything like that. So I was like, what is some vision of evangelization that actually works? And he's one of these guys where he's tried something and it does work. A lot of it's centered on the leadership and how to structure the leadership. And this is kind of, to me, one of the most exciting aspects of it is setting up a team where the pastor is the support of kind of like Jesus had Peter, James, and John as his core dudes. And then he had the 12 kind of beyond them who he supported directly, but sent out. And then the 12, you know, then he had the 72, then the multitudes. And he interacted with all those groups. But as a human being, you can't be everything to everyone. You have to foster the leadership of others so that they can teach teachers to teach. And this is the focus model too of spiritual multiplication, but put into practice in a parish, it frees up the pastor to spend his time in the three munera of teaching, sanctifying, and governing.
Yeah.
Priest, prophet, and king, because so much of my day as administrator in my parish, which I was for 11 months and now the chaplain and director here at Newman, you know, the lion's share of my day is spent doing other stuff besides those three, besides preparing for preaching, which would be the teaching, besides hearing confessions and celebrating the sacraments. You know, you feel like you're squeezing these things in. And then the governing part, it's not like you could say, oh, well, answering emails and deciding, you know, or proving timesheets or deciding what color the paint is going to be or the baseboards. That's governing. No, it's not. That's just housekeeping. So that's housekeeping ends up taking up like 60-70% of your time. And it's, you know, I also want to avoid it just being like delegation is a nice way of saying making other people do all the work. But there are people who are better at that stuff than you, you know, who know a lot more, who make the decisions much more efficiently.
And who want to do it.
Yeah. So that's what this is about. And the other thing is vision, like making what vision is not writing out a fancy mission statement and casting this thing and being like some magic statesman who can lead the troops into battle. I mean, that's part of it. But also a vision is just a lens that you look at, literally a vision. How do you see the things coming in, the ideas people have, the things that need to be done? And how do you discern which ones are worth pursuing and which ones are like, that's a good idea, but no, we're not doing that right now because it's not part of our purpose, you know? So his whole vision is like evangelization and disciple making. Now you have to define those things with your team, what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to evangelize. But then you can, you know, if all you're doing with the primary purpose of your parish is to lead people who don't know Christ into having a life-changing encounter with Christ, then there's a lot of good things that you might do that don't fit that vision, that don't really help towards that end. So we don't have time for it. We're busy doing this thing. That's what Newman is for. That's what St. Gundegunde Rectory Cathedral is for, whatever your place is called.
St. Down the Tubes.
Exactly. So all that stuff is really exciting. Plus the conference was just really well done. Malin's a great speaker. The music was good. I'm not a huge Holy Spirit come praise and worship lights and guitar strumming guy.
Hands in the air.
I can get into it.
All right.
I can get into it. Plus, it just felt like, yeah, the Spirit was actually moving. And there were some experiences I had with fellow priests where I felt some stuff kicked loose, some real obstacles and resentments with the Archdiocese. And, you know, we're going through this whole process of consolidation now, which is painful. And there's a lot of angry people. And it felt like finally something positive where people had some hope. Like, yeah, things could look different. It won't just be a bunch of people losing things that they love and then being mad and then having to do this again in 20 years when we have even less people coming to church. Fewer people coming to church would be the grammatical way to say that.
Thanks for jumping in there. I didn't want to be that guy who had to... Let me interrupt your tirade for a grammatical point.
This grammatical correction brought to you by Doritos.
By Doritos. Cool Ranch. I prayed and prudence was given me. I pleaded and the spirit of wisdom came to me. I preferred her to scepter and throne, etc. Before her, wait, because all gold in view of her is a little sand, and before her silver is to be accounted mire. I feel like, oh God, it's the worst way to start. Dang it. I've noticed that...
No, you should start the sentence with the word so.
So.
So I think.
So, like, I think.
I just think.
Piggybacking off of what Kent said, I think...
Unpack for a second. Yeah. Bracket that. I want to unpack this.
Can we circle back? I've noticed that just, at least in Joliet... And I feel like when I was at Mundelein, the Archdiocese was talking about it, and a lot of other places around the country are openly questioning, like, kind of the status quo parish model. While at the same time, I think that there's a real sense, especially in Chicago and in Joliet, that was a sneeze, right? You're not dying,
yeah.
Choking. There's a real sense of like, all right, you know, Bishop Conlon says all the time, you know, we're not married to the current parish model, bless you. We're not stuck with it. We're, you know, like there's nothing divinely revealed about the parish model that can't be changed. And I think that the more I think those conversations are starting to bubble up a lot more and more in my diocese. And I've, from what I've heard with Renew My Church stuff in the Archdiocese, the Arch. And I think it's interesting. I do think it's a byproduct of this kind of pleading for prudence and this pleading for the spirit of wisdom that I think the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Y'all are doing something that is really good, but it's not the best and it's not working too well anymore. And I think that there's a lot of real creativity out there, especially in the people of God. You know, the Spirit speaks to the churches too. So like the people of God, I think, have had some really cool ideas, especially around here, as to just different ways that could be done. Or they'll come to me and they'll say, hey, I have this idea. Can we do it? And I'll say, you'll have to wait till Father Bill comes back. But I'm always edified by that fact. I'm always edified by the fact that the people who I see really engaging the faith at daily mass or in confession, or, you know what I mean, they're volunteering for things, like these seem to be the same people in whom the Spirit is moving and who the Spirit seems to be really inspiring with these cool ideas of new ways to do things. And I think that I feel that the Spirit is moving the hearts of priests now to say, all right, let's listen to them and not just, you know, think that they're a burden or something, or that they're going to come in and change the whole way we do things. But maybe there really is something to what they're saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have this Spanish word in my head for some reason. Do you speak Spanish?
Yeah, a little.
Despojado?
Nope.
It means like, I was thinking of the English word dispossessed, but it means like to be stripped when Jesus was stripped of his clothes.
Ah.
Despojado. You know, there's just so much that needs to be stripped away from us that it really stinks when you lose something that you love, but you realize it's not God. And that's both personally and corporately. And I don't know, you know, coming into this thing pretty fresh-faced and new and never having gone to a Catholic school myself besides the seminary, not really having much personal attachment to my own parish growing up. The extent of our involvement was I got my sacraments and went to church on Sunday. But we were not one of these families that shows up to like fests and extra things. Like I was involved in school and sports and music, and church was one of the things we did on the weekends. So, you know, now being a parish priest, you see who are the people that are always volunteering for things and having ideas. And you know, I think my mom took me to a parish mission every once in a while, or every once in a while there'd be something at the parish, but it wasn't the center of my social life or anything like that, or for my family. It was just where we went to go get God and hear things that would teach us about him. But there were few and far between. And I wonder, you know, if you're a parish priest for a really long time, the center of your universe, your most solid connections are with school parents, with daily mass goers, with parish staff, people that volunteer for everything and anything, fundraisers, the people that come to every, you know, adult formation thing that you invent. And, you know, you keep seeing the same people over and over again. And those people are great, and what would you do without them? And I thank God for them all the time, especially when I was administrating at the parish. Like, I don't, you know, the finance council, the people that I would count on to tell me what to do when I didn't know what to do, who knew better than me, who knew more of the history of the place, who knew more about hot water heaters and things like that than I did, because I had to make all those decisions. But one of the things Malin says is that the church is the only institution that exists primarily for people that are not members of it. You know, that it's a missionary organization. And so the only reason it exists is for the people that don't yet have the good news, haven't been transformed yet by this life-changing encounter with Christ. And as a leader, that's a really hard paradigm shift, which I hate using that phrase. But it is. It's a total revolution in the way of your thinking and seeing. That has to be, yeah, an actual grace, a divinely revealed. I mean, you're using the word prudence or wisdom.
For the record, the Word of God is using those words, not me.
Yeah. It's fair. But what they're saying is, what wisdom is saying is, Solomon, that this is more worthwhile. It's more precious than gold and silver and scepter and throne. And I mean, you could say that about our old way of doing things, or all the buildings that you can't imagine giving up. You know, the communities that you can't imagine displacing and putting somewhere else and consolidating, and, you know, whatever the case may be. You know, for me, it'll mean, you know, maybe moving again, or not, you know, not living in the same place, and, you know, you never get settled in. But none of that stuff matters. Like, all at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is getting more sheep back into the fold. You know, and we're, the church is really, I mean, the archdiocese doesn't have actually any money. It's all just liability, you know? So the idea that the church is this really rich institution, it's not like we just have cash laying around in mattresses everywhere. The church is on for all these people and all these parishes and all these schools. So it's not, you know, we're not a hugely wealthy institution. And if anything, you know, with donations and stuff going down and all these payouts for scandals and stuff, we're really in a tough position. But we have all these assets, you know, property that, for instance, right here at Newman, we got a piece of property they bought in the 60s that, the university would just fall over itself to try to get from us, you know, but we are sitting here without having to pay property taxes because we're a religious organization. And we can sit on that stuff and not realize, and not, you don't want to just despojado yourself for no reason, you know, just sell all the property and then you have a few million dollars that you fritter away in another year because you don't have an actual vision about what you're doing to revive the church. But, it's very tough. It's very easy to lose the vision or lose the initiative and start thinking. I mean, one way to put it is that you stop serving the mission and the mission starts serving you. Like, I don't know if you've experienced this, but, when you do a funeral at the parish, or when I did, you didn't get paid for it. It was just part of your duties as the parish priest, and the funeral home or the family would pay the church a donation for the use of the church. But when I would go and do like a funeral liturgy of the word at the funeral home that wasn't through the parish, they just write the priest a check. You were like a religious professional coming in and preaching a little bit and then going into the cemetery and burying the person. And then you leave with like a $50 check, or sometimes like $100 check, or even more. And, I remember feeling like, why am I being paid to do this? You know, it's like being paid to raise your children, you know, but yeah. it's easy to start like just making excuses and saying, well, this is necessary for me to have, you know, walking around money and I need this and blah, blah, blah. And like what you need is just, I mean, this is the gospel reading I'm anticipating. Like you can be doing all the things right and, obeying, honoring your father and mother and not committing adultery and doing nothing objectionable. But what it really takes to follow Christ in the radical way that saves people and saves you is to give it all away, or put it all at the service of Christ. You know, I feel like I'm blathering, but does that make any sense?
No, it does. And, about 20, 25 minutes ago, near the middle of the diatribe, I was thinking about like the people who come here and they serve Christ, but they don't know him. And the parish is their entire life, but they don't know Jesus. And how did that happen? And I don't mean to say that all these people are everywhere. I don't know many of them, but just the people who seem to give everything, like the parish is their whole life. This is what they do. This is, like you said, they volunteer for all this stuff. They're a part of every committee. They're on this board, that thing, this society, that whatever. And they don't know the Lord.
Well, put it this way. Malin had this great story about when he was trying to do Alpha at his parish. And Alpha is this program to reach out to the unchurched, where you eat, you watch a video or hear a talk, and then you just have open discussion. It's meant to be for Christians, fallen away Catholics, few sitting Catholics who, like you say, don't really know Christ, know a lot of stuff about him. And they were getting a lot of new, younger people into the church, and not for church, not for Mass, but for this program. And it was displacing some of the, like, women's clubs and groups of those folks who had been, this is our place. And we do all the donating. We do all the cleaning and setting up for fish fries and fests and blah, blah, blah. And they were getting a little bit ruffled by the fact that all these people were, like, using their space. And they were trying to have a meeting. And they had, like, 100 people there for this thing. And they were like, hey, can we use this space, because we had extra people come and we need space to have these discussions. And they're like, this woman comes up to him like, what are you doing? This is so obnoxious. We have been here. We always meet this night. And the priest was, Malin's like, isn't this exciting though? Like, none of these people go to church and they're here. And she goes, I don't care. And he's like, it was like this light bulb went off in his head. He goes, right, you don't care. So why am I trying to please you? Why am I spending so much of my energy and attention trying to make you happy? You don't care about the people outside. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's not a judgment or condemnation of that woman. It's just that you haven't been possessed by the Spirit of God to want to go out and share the good news. This is a club that you belong to with your friends, and you like it, but you have no impetus to go out and, like, get excited about bringing people in. Is that kind of what you mean by, like, it's people, faithful people who love God, who love the church, but they don't know Christ in that way, where you want what he wants, which is to go get the one lost sheep.
Right. Yeah. It's just like, there's no missionary impetus there. There's no, it's kind of, you know, like, let's maintain the institution. Let's maintain the status quo. Let's maintain what we have. And, I forget that, you know, there's some catchy phrase for it. Like, people use, like, the hospice analogy or maintained decline or something instead of a missionary outlook.
Palliative care. There was one more phrase, and I know you have to go, but this really struck me from Malin's stuff. Spiritual vampirism, which is another thing I see even in my own attitude toward pastoral stuff, that you really need young people to keep the church alive. You need new people to come in and be involved. And it's so easy to turn the mission into not being for people, but asking things from them. Like, even just that you attend this talk or this program or this mass, you know, like, we need you to come so that our church is full and we can keep having a church, you know. Or in the case of a school, like, we need you to send your kids to this school so we don't go under, you know, we're out of money, we need more tuition. And that attitude ultimately will fail, because you're not, your organization, your church doesn't exist for the sake of people to give them something. You just exist for the sake of the organization or the institution, and you need people to feed it. And I think that it's a subtle little shift in mindset, but if you can train leaders and train lay people to see the church as something for people, like, then they will come, and ultimately they will give more, and they will be involved and fill up your seats and everything. And, but it's so easy to fall into, like, my ego needs to be filled up by having a full church, or my collection basket needs to be full. So I need to go out there and get people to come feed this mission, rather than this mission is going out and to feed the people. You know what I mean?
Yeah. In many ways, I wish we could do like what Starbucks does sometimes, or what Culver's did in Libertyville, where like, we're going to close for 3 days. And this place will be totally different when you come back in 3 days.
Mm.
We're just totally renovating the odd intra thing about our organization. We're stripping everything. And when you come back, it'll be totally new.
Mm.
I wish we could kind of do that in like a spiritual way, you know?
Yeah.
Like, all right, Jesus, great commission. Love it. Perfect. Beautiful. But we're going to put pause on that. And for like 1 year, we're going to just make all the people here, we're going to renovate this inside of their hearts, inside of this parish, and then we're going to be ready, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that, I don't think that's impossible necessarily, but I struggle a lot with like, all right, so how do we maintain this sort of odd extra mission while converting the odd intra aspect of the parish to strengthen the odd extra mission? You know, because I think once the heart of the parish, once the people who are already here are very strong and want and understand what disciples are and want to make them and want to be one, then the odd extra mission becomes all that more convincing to the people that they encounter. You know, I remember in one of the homiletics electives at Mundelein, this Father Hebden, I think, he asked, like, does anyone in your town know that your parish exists?
Right.
Does anybody know that?
Or would they care if it closed?
Yeah, exactly. Does it have any impact at all on the community besides being a nice building, or maybe even not even that? Mm-hmm. And that really, I mean, that was the first time I ever really started thinking about this stuff. You know, I read Rebuilt, I think, after that, and this Divine Renovation stuff, and yeah, certainly talk with Father Mark Bernhard. This is his huge passion, and it's very interesting because I don't know how to say it, but it's like not really my passion. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I think about this stuff and I get like way overwhelmed. What the heck are we going to do here? You know, this huge problem, and I'm not even sure how to tackle it. But
well, and you're still learning how to be a priest. And I don't mean this to be condescending, but that first year, or first 2 years of being a priest, is like, what is it really like to sit in a confessional? What is it really like to prepare a homily every week? But very quickly, you will find that you're like, well, what is this all? Do we just keep doing this every week until we die, and nothing ever changes, or nothing ever really, none of the problems are actually addressed about like some of the fundamental issues of why this isn't working?
Yeah. Yeah. And, I just think it's clear that, as I said before, like as the church seems to plead for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church seems to be raising up people who get this. Because you're right. I am like very overwhelmed with learning how to be a priest. And I mean, I don't take that in a derogatory way at all, 'cause that's just reality. That I truly don't know what I'm doing. And I think part of the reality, or the overwhelming part of that, is that while I still really, you know, I'm a new dog who can't go into a room really without messing things up, and
people are tossing bean bags at you everywhere you go.
Exactly, and banging their cans full of pop tops at me. But then on the other hand, you have the people saying, oh, you are such a good priest. Mm-hmm. Priests like you are going to save the church. Priests like you are going to be the one. And I'm like, I don't even know what kind of priest I am, you know. And so then you get like, oh, they see something in me that I don't see in me, and that's great. And maybe they do, and I'm not knocking that. I think there's something inspired about that. But it's this overwhelming thing. And then you try to say, hey, gang, can we try this instead of this? And then you just look out and you see everybody seems to have brought rope to mass and they're all tying nooses and like there's going to be gallows on the plaza out front.
Right.
And you're like, whoa, hang on now, you know.
Never mind. I'll just go back to being your favorite priest.
Yeah, never mind. How about the Bears? First place, huh? Yeah, we love you, Father.
I love Father Ryan. He's so chill. He's always talking about the Bears.
Hey, you want to invite him for a beer sometime? Yeah.
And he's like, I love how he's just like a normal guy and he doesn't make me actually want to change my life.
Yeah. He gets me. He gets my needs. Oh, man. Anyway.
Well, all right, Father Ryan.
I do have to go celebrate Mass. So, you know what? Go and sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Sell these parishes. Sell these buildings. Sell your car. Sell all your clothes, your area rugs and couches, and just follow me.
This exhortation to evangelical poverty is brought to you by Flaming Hot Cheetos and Mattress Firm.
Once you're done selling everything, take a great nap. So that's that. All right.
All right, man.
Hang in there, okay?
You too.
The harvest is abundant. Laborers are few. I'm not sure why I said that.
Pray that the Lord of the harvest send laborers for his harvest.
That's right. It's a good life. Oh, I wanted to tell you, so, you know, we were talking about the loud car outside the rectory. Mm-hmm. A couple nights ago, I was awoken at three.
I think it's awaken.
I was roused from sleep. And it was like 3:15 in the morning. And there was a man standing outside the rectory screaming at the top of his lungs. And he wasn't screaming any words. He was just screaming sounds. And then by the time that I got out of bed and got my glasses on to look out the window, he was sprinting down the street and around the corner, but screaming all the time and flailing his arms as he ran.
Oh, poor man.
It was very, very interesting. I mean, I was like, what is going on? Because I thought maybe, like, am I hallucinating? Is this part of a dream? But no, I think it was real. So then I had 6:30 Mass that day. So after Mass was over, I told the story. This is what happened. And so I said, I don't know which one of you that was, but I would ask that you please don't do that anymore. And it hasn't happened since, so.
Nice.
Yeah. So that's that's my loud rectory story. I can't wait till next week when I have a new one.
All right, Father Ryan, keep the faith, fight the good fight.
Have a good day.
Talk to you next week.
Bye-bye.
Peace.